discussing today quite a bit about how we can find the love of God and how the Word can give us wisdom and eyesight. One of the things that I do is try to create software that helps people see where they can't see before. And I thought that's a great example of how what the love of God is to do is to help us see where we can't see before, where we've been blind. And that's why I really appreciate that song, because it really gives us that wisdom. Let's bow our heads today. Father, which art in heaven, and Creator God, our Jesus Christ, Savior, we know we don't see, but just very kind of like a fogged mirror in a bathroom. And today we ask that as Bob presents the Word and his wisdom, that we might be aware, and we might wake up from the sleep, and that we might see the love of God. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
A good morning. I don't know how you feel, but I feel I've been blessed, and we could go and eat right now. Some of you are thinking, oh, I wish we could. Shame on you. You know, I don't think we have anything more to speak from than our own personal experience. And I'll just share a couple stories with you to get started. As many of you know, I teach school, some of you don't. And I teach 7th and 8th graders. Some of you are saying, oh, I'm sorry. I don't think of it that way at all. And before my morning class Thursday, I was just listening to what was going on as people were coming in, and one boy, Colton Kelcher, said to another boy, Anthony Duncan, he said, how are you today, Anthony Duncan? And that sounded a little unusual, but then the response was even more unusual. He said, quite well, thank you. I said, this is not a very normal exchange. And so I was drawn into the conversation. I said, I can relate at this level. This is a, you know, an adult conversation. And I said, so Anthony, why are you doing so well? And he said, because I'm not tired. I said, that's good. Why aren't you tired? He said, I fell asleep on the couch last night. I said, that's good. I said, how long did you spend there? And he said, the whole night. I said, Anthony, I got to tell you, you got a head start on most people. Most men don't start doing that till they're married. He laughed at that. He got it right away. Colton was over there going, but Anthony got it. We had a good laugh over that. Well, last weekend I was down to see my my son and daughter-in-law and my two grandchildren, and my grandson Braden. And you got to have this background. When he was born, and for the first 2 years of his life, there was a connection, a heart-to-heart connection. You know, there was just something about he and me, and everybody around saw it. And they said, that boy loves you. And I said, yes, he does, and I love him. Then something started to happen. And he started to, you know, become mean. Now, he'd play with me, but inevitably when we'd play together, he would, you know, become upset in the course of playing together, and then he would be really mean to me. And this has gone on for a couple of years. And it happened again. Now I'm anticipating it, but it happened again. He wanted to play sword fight, you know, with our lightsabers, and we were playing with our lightsabers. And every once in a while, he stabs me, and I die really, really well. He loves it. But, you know, I'm not just going to be stabbed all the time. I want to get some of my stabs in, too. It's only right, you know. I mean, I do it about, you know, it's about a 10-to-1 ratio. He gets 10 stabs, I get one. And because that's all he can handle. And in the course of battle, I grabbed his lightsaber and thrust. And then all of a sudden, something snapped. And he said, "Don't pull my lightsaber." And he pulled on it, and he said, "Let go, let go." And I let go, and he fell down. Then he was upset. He threw the lightsaber down. He said, "You're mean." And I don't like you. You're a mean papa. And I don't like you. Well, we were getting ready to go, his dad, he and me, to the grocery store to pick up some food. And I went out last, and I ran up behind him. I picked him up, and I hugged him. And he wanted so bad to receive that hug, but he was still not willing to let go of his anger. And you could see the wrestling in his mind. And then he just said, "Let me go." And he started, you know, kicking and screaming and everything. And I just held him, and I put a hug on him, a big squeeze on him. I said, "I love you." And he said, "Let me down, let me down." And I let him down. And then I opened the car door for him. He says, "Don't open my car door." Closed the car door. Got in the passenger side. He got in, didn't want any help, but then, of course, he said, "Daddy, will you help me?" Not Papa, "Daddy, will you help me?" And then his daddy had to go back in the house because he forgot something, and I reached on the console. There were these Tic Tacs, peppermint Tic Tacs, and I ate a Tic Tac. And he said, "Can I have a Tic Tac?" Now, I wish that I was above all this, but I am not above it. And I said to him, "Well, just, you know, I don't feel like giving you a Tic Tac right now. I hope you can understand." He says, "Papa, I love you." And I've learned this. This is what I've learned. Oh, by the way, the whole thing, I got to tell you the end of the story. So the end of the story is, I say, "You know, Braden, I know you love me, but you were pretty mean to me there for a long time. Just wait a little bit to get your Tic Tac." He said, "You're mean." And this time I felt like saying, "Yeah, you're right, I am." But he said, when we got to the store, now listen, it was a long ride to the grocery store. When we got to the grocery store, he says, "Daddy, can I get out your side?" And I'd already gotten out, and he gets out. He gets from the back seat in his car seat, gets out, climbs over the passenger seat, and on his way out, what does he do? He grabs a Tic Tac. He puts that Tic Tac in his mouth. He walks out, gets out of the car, starts walking with his daddy, and he does this to me. And I said to my son, you blew it. He says, oh, I'm sorry. He said, I forgot all about it. I said, he didn't. Neither did I. You know what? Here's what I've decided. Most of the time, I'm above that. Most of the time, I don't listen to his words. Because I know he loves me. And God is the same way with you and me. We kick and scream in our own way. We say, you're mean, Papa, in our own way. We say, I don't like you, in our own way. And he refuses to hear those words because he knows you love him. And he knows that by holding that love in his heart, he'll bring forth love from you. No other way. Getting stingy with the Tic Tacs didn't work. M&M's, maybe. So what does that have to do with Revelation's three angels' message? Everything. Because it is a message of love. Let's review end events. We've been in a series on end events, and this is the culminating message and four messages on the end events. And we've said these things, among others. The second coming is climactic and unique. It is, make no question about it, it is the end of Earth's history as we know it. Okay? And it cannot be duplicated. It will be imitated, but it cannot be duplicated. Thank God for that. And there will be chaos and failing systems around the second coming of Christ. It is meant to be. Because without our human systems failing, and I'm talking about at every level, God knows we will still put some trust in those systems. And he is wanting our trust in to be put in him. So he lets those systems function on their own power. And let me tell you something, when they're functioning on their own power and not getting anything from him, they fall apart. I want to be clear about this. If our systems, our human systems, work at all, they work because God has not left them alone. There will be pervasive conflict at every level. In families, within ourselves, between countries, between all kinds of groups, every imaginable group, though there will be pervasive conflict. And there will be a whole lot of finger pointing going on. Because as those systems fail, we've got to find somebody to what? Blame. And so people will be fixing the blame instead of fixing the problems. And there will be extensive spiritual revival throughout the whole world. Can you say amen to that? See, I mean, when you start looking at that second bullet point and that third bullet point, you say, hey, this isn't good news. And I'm telling you, it's not the whole news. There will be extensive spiritual revival throughout the world, the whole world. And that's what God wants us to be focused on. And we all want to be a part of that. And events will result in people uniting under two principles. Because it's the only two principles ultimately there are. And they're going to be revealed. It's the principle of love and the principle of fear. And sometimes the principle of fear doesn't look fearful. It looks powerful and mighty. But anybody that has to grab for their power and assert their power over someone else to feel good is really simply afraid. So whenever you see displays of power being exercised over others, it's not love. Love doesn't need to do that. So Revelation's background, just real quickly, it's written by John, the disciple John, who was imprisoned on an island, Patmos. And he writes a letter to be sent to seven churches. Most of the letter consists of visions. I should stop right there. When you read the book of Revelation, it kind of starts to make things like Avatar, even though I loved that movie and I told you so, it makes it kind of shrink in its creativity. Because this is one vision after another, after another, after another that John has and writes about. And the visions are largely prophetic and symbolic. Now that should not surprise us. He was a prisoner. So God knew that he was going to be sending his letter, and he knew that he was going to be revealing things about present and current powers and systems. And that if he spoke in plain language, it would not survive. So when he was speaking to John, he was speaking in symbols that John understood for his day. For his day. And they applied to his day. But the interesting thing about those visions is that they applied in more places than John's day. And the letter starts out with detail to the seven churches, and then it launches into these this general, prophetic imagery that's amazing. And there are multiple applications. Just look at the seven churches alone. There was an application to each specific church in that day, in that time. But there was also a application. Each of those churches stood for a period of church history from John's day, taking us right to this day. Now, John couldn't know that. John didn't have an awareness of that. He couldn't see the end from the beginning. But just look at church history. Historically, just read your history books. And then go lay it across these three chapters. And it's amazing the similarity, the accuracy of those churches to church history. That should astound us. But that's not our point today. And there are some who say that there's an application for these, in these first three chapters, for anybody, anywhere. That it has relevance and specific application to you and me today. The letter to every one of those churches has an application to you personally. Now, how in the world does God do that? That's why he is God and I am not. Our considerations today, and these are our considerations today, to have God's perspective of the end. And I just, if you have your bulletin, I'm just going to read the message thought. The scripture is not silent on the subject of the second coming or the events leading up to it. Jesus spoke about it often. The Bible writers did not shy away from it, and Christ's followers should also be willing to discuss it. However, we should not say more than the Bible reveals about these times. It is God's purpose for us to have a limited understanding of end times. I'm going to read that again. It is God's purpose for us to have a limited understanding of end times and the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God knows that when we know it all, or think we know it all, we cease to live by faith, and faith is what God values. On the other hand, He has given us enough understanding of the time of the end to live by faith. It's not blind faith. Part of the purpose of our series of messages on the end times has been making clear what God has revealed. Pastor Dennis and I hope that our emphasis has helped you to find God and His peace in end events. When all the world is talking about the Mayan calendar and its predictions, will they come true or will they not come true? I have no idea. I mean, that's what we should say. We shouldn't say, no, the Mayan calendar is wrong. No, end events aren't going to swirl around the year, what is it, 2012? December 21st? I don't know. And I should feel no pressure to say, I know. Those times are in God's hand, not mine. Now, we believe that our God is love and that His perfect love casts out fear always. If we are interpreting and applying the Scriptures in the way God intends, then we will embrace the message of Christ's return and the events surrounding it as good news. Pastor Dennis and I also believe that the Scripture has been misused to motivate people by fear. Never, never, never will there be a more important time to be sharing a message of love than at the end of time. After all, love never fails. So the central prophetic theme in the book of Revelation, if I could boil it down to say, you know, what is it about? Because there's a lot there. I would turn your attention to Revelation 14, beginning at verse 6. I believe that that's the central theme of the book of Revelation. So I'd like you to turn to it, and we're going to read it. Revelation 14, verse 6 and onward. If somebody could teach me how to cut and paste effectively, then I would put these things on the screen. Are you going to teach me, Greg, how to cut and paste effectively? Because I know, you know, that that I can access the Bible online. You guys have been telling me that. As if, you know, maybe I'll get a clue. It is online. Not just one version, all kinds of them. Yeah, when Jerry's on right now, now you think he's bad because he's on his phone all day, I mean, all during the sermon. But I go over there and look, and I would find, oops, sorry. I would find the Scripture, and it is. And Greg's got it too, and Marguerite's got it. I don't know. Yeah, Kelly's got it. You guys are following along, bringing your Bibles. Oh, there's my Bible. But your Bibles are just as good. In fact, they're better because you got all those versions, right? And so if you just teach me how to cut and paste from that, then I'll start putting, okay? So Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. We should not shy away from these texts. No matter how difficult they are in some places. And so, we're going to take each angel. The first angel has the eternal gospel that goes to all. And what I'd like to tell you is that the central message of the book of Revelation starts with the gospel. And the gospel is simple. It's deep. It's profound. But it is simple. And what the gospel is, it is good news. And it is the good news that God loves you so much that there is nothing you can do to make Him love you anymore, and there is nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. And I want that to sink in. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ and His message of love to you. There is nothing that you can do to make Him love you anymore. Now, the Lord knows, we try. We try to make Him love us more. And every time that inside you feel bad and you try to do something to mitigate that, you are trying to make God love you more. And it can't be done. But just as true is there is nothing you can do to make Him love you less. And we have trouble believing that. And I go right back to every time you feel bad for the way you have chosen to be. And every time you feel bad, the crux, the real problem is your inability to believe God loves you just like He always has. You know, it goes right back to that story. Braden, I refuse to hear your words because I know we've got a connection from birth. We got a connection that went in for 2 years when our hearts were heart to heart. And I know you love me. I don't care what you say, little boy. I don't care how you act. I don't care how mean you are. I don't care how self-centered you get. I still love you, and I know you love me. And you won't rest until you get back to that love. You know, I know that when you're not in that love, you're kicking and screaming and fussing and fighting. And you're not happy, and you ain't resting. But when you're at rest, son, when you're at rest, you love me. And that's what's true for each of us. And God knows that. God knows that. That's the gospel. I mean, I could put more and more spin on it. Yes, He came to live. And so we could have a picture of who God is. Thank God for that. And so we look at his life and we study his life and we try to drink in his life. But it all comes back to this. He loves you. Yes, he died on a cross. And I could talk about that cross. And yes, he took your sins inside him. And I could talk about that. But the gospel is a message of love. Bottom line, he loves you. That's what it's all saying. And it is that gospel that goes out at the end of time, that goes out to all. Aren't you thankful it starts that way? And then because of this gospel, we are to fear God, not be afraid of God, respect God. We are to respect God because he really loves us. Because we have found in his love that which we came from, and that only which we are home in, his love. And because of it, we finally say, I respect that. And then we give him glory. And we can safely give him glory. You know, it isn't safe to give glory to human beings. Because they'll steal your Tic Tacs. But you can give glory to God. He'll never do you wrong. He's always on your side. And so you can give him glory. And then know that the hour of his judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is come. That's the hour of his judgment has come. It is not the hour of our judgment. Let me be clear about this. Whenever we judge, we are putting people out of God's reach. That's what we're doing. When we judge, we are putting God out of reach. In other words, God knows this. When we judge, God says, Bob, when you judge, I can't use you to reach other people. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't have judgment in your heart towards somebody and then be representing me. You can't do it. So when we judge, we are putting people out of God's reach. And it should be taken seriously. It's the hour of his judgment, not ours. Now, the nice thing about his judgment is it's rigged. Well, wouldn't you like to be going to trial with the lawyer on your side, the judge on your side, the jury on your side? And then we would say, where's the prosecuting attorney? And he doesn't show up. I'd go to trial that way. Wouldn't you go to trial that way? See, that's the good news of the judgment. The judgment is only a negative thing for people who have not received the love that God has for them. The judgment for everybody who's received the love God has for them is good news. Because it's really the end of all things. It's the end of this mess. Now, I have heard the judgment hour message used to scare people into heaven. And I want to tell you, we shouldn't do that. we shouldn't get so frustrated with people's words that we hold back their Tic Tacs. Right? So the judgment hour message is his judgment. Let's remember that. You know, enough of this talk about, well, what does it mean? There's phases of his judgment. There's, you know, an investigative judgment. There's, you know, final judgment. There's all. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter. I mean this. It doesn't matter how many phases there are to his judgment. All that matters is that he has one, and he's got a way to end all things on this earth the way they're going. Which is good news, really. Now, that which is good in this world will go on. That which is from God and is of love, it will go on. It will survive. We should never make the second coming bad news because we give the image that there are things that you would enjoy on earth if earth's history would last a little longer that you're not going to be able to enjoy if Christ comes. We should not do that. So I'm looking at young people here right now. And you young people, if you're thinking, I don't want Jesus to come because I want to do this, this, and this, and this, who do you think put that in your heart that you want to do this, 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 and this? If it's any good at all, God put it in your heart that you want to do this, 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 and this. And guess what? Wouldn't you rather do it where there's absolutely no sin, no evil, no bad, no confusion, no, but just do it totally righteously? Wouldn't you love to snowboard the biggest mountain ever? Wouldn't you like to have relationships that are pure? And if you're sitting here saying, "Oh yeah, but I want to get married," listen, I'm going to tell you, and this is not to offend you, but there is no physical pleasure. I mean, no physical pleasure. I'm looking around saying, is this safe? And I'm thinking it's safe. Forgive me if I offend you because I've just done a thought process in my mind standing here thinking, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do right now. So forgive me already. There ain't no orgasm on earth that will compare to the orgasms of heaven. I'm serious. There is nothing that you would enjoy here on earth that won't be better in heaven. And anything, if we make heaven to be out anything less, we have done Jesus a disservice. So the hour of his judgment is coming. That's good news for all of us. And worship him as the creator. And why? Worship him as the creator. And yes, we do that on Sabbath because we take Sabbath seriously because we believe that comes at the beginning from God, that he rested. And we talked about this in our Sabbath school class. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he's not addicted. You know, people who have to just go from one creation to the next creation to the next creation can never enjoy what they've created, are addicted. The reason he rested at creation is to show us that he has the capacity to enjoy what he's created. He created you. He has the capacity to be with you and you only. And enjoy you. Have intimacy with you. Have connection with you. Is that good news? Now that is the creator We are to worship, but I'm all even more excited because he is a creator of creators. I'm looking at all of you and I'm thinking there is just unimaginable creative power right here in this room. We just heard some of it. We had a worship team using their creative gifts. We had two gentlemen come and share their gifts in music and created for us. And while they were all creating, you in your mind were creating. In response to their creation, you were being connected. We are creating people. We are creators. Because we are made in the image of God, that's right. What's that? Yes. Little C. And they're wanting to rush me on to the point. But he is the creator from which we've all come. And that's who we worship. You see, to worship him as creator is to honor our own creation and our own capacity. He made you free. We talked about it this morning again in Sabbath school. He made you free with the capacity, Diane, to choose. And the choices you make are creating your life. That is tremendous. He is a creator of creators. That's the way he wants it. Even though it's caused him not just joy, it's caused him a lot of pain too. So he must have had a very high value on creating us as creators. The second angel. Babylon the Great has fallen. You know, if I had time, I would take you to other scriptures, but I'm just going to tell you that Babylon in the scripture represents confusion. You don't want me telling you what I think Babylon represents. But if we go back to the story of the Tower of Babel, which the word Babylon comes from, we know that the response of humanity was to have some kind of, build some kind of security. And they started building. Why did they build? Because they remembered the flood. And they were going to build so high that the flood waters could not hurt them. And God said, he's plural, God said to himself, you thought you were in trouble when you were talking, thinking, you know, and talking to yourself, but God does it all the time. God talked to himself and said this, you know, we better do something about that, because if we don't put a stop to this, there is no end to what could happen. In other words, he's saying, I made creators with really tremendous, unlimited potential to create. But if the basis of their creation is not in trust, it is dangerous. And so I have to do something about it. And he confounded their language so they couldn't communicate anymore and build this magnificent structure which was going to make them safe from the floods. He didn't do it because he couldn't send a flood high enough to get to them. He did it because they were killing themselves. They were separating themselves from him, who is the source of all life. That's why he had to act. And now in the Revelation, when we talk about Babylon has fallen, that means the confusion has fallen. Don't you think it's about time for the confusion to fall? Well, I don't know if it's time yet. But I sure am getting tired of the confusion. And every one of those systems, those human organizations, which God is in, so that they don't fall apart, so that they can provide some good, so that they can serve us in some way, every one of those systems has a combination of truth and error. And it is downright confusing. It's confusing. So what I want you to see is the fall of Babylon is an amplification and an extension of Matthew 24. If you read Matthew 24 and what Jesus says is going to happen, revolutions, rumors of wars, you know, chaos in the environment, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that's Babylon is falling, is fallen and falling. And its fall will be complete. And if you read on in the book of Revelation, it seems like in short time, the end of that fall happens. But I believe that falling is happening right now. And how long it will take, I don't know. But when it actually crumbles, it will seem like it happened really fast. And just read Revelation 17 and 18. And think of the systems that are being represented here in the whole language. To whom does this call apply? I love this. Everyone! In Revelation 18, it says, come out of her, my people. Come out of the confusion, my people. Who's your people, God? All of you are my people. Oh. I thought we told people to come out of confusion. And he would say to us, if you think that, you've disqualified yourself to give this call. You hear what I said? I believe God would say that. If we said, well, you know, don't we give the call? Aren't there people in confusion out there that need to come out? And don't we have it all together with you? And aren't we with you? And so we're calling them into us. And isn't that the way it should be perceived? And he would say, you got it all wrong. If you don't see yourself in the need, you've disqualified yourself. If you don't see yourself needing to come out of confusion. If you go to church week after week saying, I've got it all figured out, I just got to sit through that boring sermon again. Maybe we'll eat. I'm just telling you, that attitude is not going to bring new revelation to you. So we should hit, you know, our feet should hit the ground in the morning and we should say, come out of her, Bob. Come out of her. The call is to you first and me first. And only when, because it is our journey. We should not interact with somebody like we are someplace that you need to be. No, I am not there yet. Neither are you. But I know your heart longs for somewhere. Like me. And I just want to tell you, there's somebody you could trust in this journey. It's God. That's what the call is. And so then the third angel says this, don't worship the beast. The beast is multifaceted. In Revelation 13:1, it says he has many heads. We have so focused on one of those heads that we think we've got it all figured out. And so we say, well, one of those heads had a death blow and a wound or something and gets healed and comes to prominence again. He's got six more heads. He's got six more heads. In other words, we have got to have a global perspective. John didn't have a global perspective. He thought he did. But he didn't have a global perspective. We've got to have a global perspective. And we've got to see God at work everywhere and in everyone. And in every system, God is at work. In every religion, God is at work. You see, what I'm going to say to you is this. Because God chose to reveal himself in the person of Jesus doesn't mean that he limited himself to reveal himself wherever he pleases, and it pleases himself to reveal himself everywhere. Everywhere. So if you're looking for a narrow little issue of worship centering around one day of the week, you may be surprised. I'm not here to tell you that won't happen, but I'm here to tell you we don't know if that will be worldwide. We know what we know because we're told. We should be careful about going too far. And here's what I mean. If God is in every one of these systems, in every one of these religions, trying to bring people to him because they're all his people, who are we to tell him, you can only work in this system? And if we shouldn't do that, and we agree we shouldn't do that, then we should believe he is working in all systems, that he is working everywhere. And we should trust in that. Because it's his way of bringing everything to a conclusion. His way. Not our way. It's his perspective. Not our perspective. And what is the nature of the worship here? The nature of the worship is that they either can receive the mark in their forehead or in their hand, which is clearly this. They can either give intellectual assent, they can embrace the beast, or they can conform to the beast, go along with it. And it's important to understand that either of those is unacceptable. So what I do know is this. Love will shine. And we will come into it. And everywhere around the world, people will be coming into it. You see, there's no rest for those who worship the beast. That's the bottom line. There can't be. There's no peace in it. And so the three angels' message gets profound results. It's global revival and conversion. Revelation 7, verse 1 through 4, say it's a great multitude, 144,000. Then in verse 9, he says, I see a multitude that I can't number. And then in verses 13, 14, he's asked, who do you see? And he says, I see. He's asked to explain. And he says, I don't know. What do I see? He says, you see those, the multitude that can't be numbered, that those who have come out of the tribulation. In other words, he makes clear, I hate these arguments about the 144,000. He makes clear the 144,000 is a multitude that comes through this end of time event, comes through it, and survives it because of him. I mean, you talk about profound results. Can you see yourself in a number that can't be numbered? I can. And you should. And it creates a remnant, remaining ones. The remaining ones do go through that time of trouble. And finally, the qualities of the remnant are clear. Revelation 12, verse 17, here are they that keep the commandments of God. So the dragon was furious and raged at the woman, and he went to wage war on the remainder of her descendants, on those who obey God's commandments and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and adhere to it and bear witness to him. I want to tell you, it is not bear testimony to Christ. It is have the testimony of Christ. And what was that testimony? What was Jesus' testimony? You're going to love this. Here's Jesus' testimony. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. My food is not to do the will of him who sent me, or my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does, but if I do it, understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. I do nothing on my own. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You see, at the end of time, that will be said of us. If they see us, they will see Jesus. Are you looking forward to that day? I'm looking forward to that day. When somebody sees me, they see Jesus. I think now they get glimpses. But the end of all things are going to bring things about in such a way that when they see us, they will see Jesus, because we have learned to live by faith. We have learned to live from the inside out, not the outside in. That's why we can go through a time of trouble and not be frightened. Because our strength and our security comes from a place that eyes don't see. It comes from a place deep within our hearts. That's how the end is going to be brought about. So John didn't understand everything. John didn't know how big the world was. And we must have a global perspective of God's work now and to the very end. He is at work everywhere and in everyone. That's the good news. And that's what we should be thinking about when we have any thoughts about the second coming or the end of time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for your love. There is nothing more, and we need nothing more than your love. We receive it, and we wish to give it to your glory. Amen. Well, have a good meal.